Good evening, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To be counted faithful in ministry was an honor and a privilege that the Apostle Paul did not forget. He penned this epistle, as we studied this morning, at the tail end of his life of ministry. His ministry was fraught with a lot of difficulties. He shared with us in the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians how he suffered, whipped 3 times, each time 39 strokes. He was shipwrecked, he was imprisoned, he was stoned, he was beaten, he was left for dead. And all these, he counted it an honor and a privilege, because it was by the power of God, and God had counted him faithful to give him this ministry. Because God knows, and so does God know about yours and my ministry and our faithfulness. Just as the Apostle Paul passed the test, God knows that we too can pass the test. Is there anything on earth that can be more trustworthy than a Christian? Because Christians are supposed to be faithful, trustworthy. That's the meaning of the word. That whatever you entrust to that person, assign the person to do, you don't have to second guess or to keep on reminding or checking on that person. You know he will get it done. That's the meaning of a faithful worker, a faithful servant. You just give him one instruction, tell it to him once, and then he will get it done. Trustworthy. And so there is something on earth that is going to be our example, that is even far more faithful than us. And that is the faithful word. Now the word saying there is also where we get the Greek word that we are all familiar with, and that is the word logos. The Apostle Paul, I believe, liked to use this phrase, faithful saying or faithful word, because he will mention it again in the closing passage that we are going to look at, God willing, tomorrow evening, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, where he says, "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him," and so on. So he liked to use the phrase, faithful saying. Same thing, faithful word. Why is that the case? Because the word of God has always come under attack. And the attack has always been, don't trust God's word. The word of God is not that faithful. There are mistakes here, mistakes there. Because once you and I realize that the word of God cannot be trusted, you will realize that your faithfulness will also be jeopardized. Because the faithfulness of the believer hinge upon the faithful word. Because the faithful word is the very word of God himself. If God cannot be faithful, cannot be trusted, how can you be certain of your salvation? How can you be certain about all the promises he assured us in the Bible? You can't. That's why the faithful saying or the faithful word will always be emphasized by the Apostle Paul, because there is no one better than him in understanding the importance and the significance of knowing that the word can always be trusted. It is perfect, and it will always be perfect because it came from the perfect Almighty God himself, our Heavenly Father. And so as we think of the faithful word, please understand the significance and importance of it in our lives. The moment you have a low view of God's word, you realize that you're going to go crazy. I'm not talking about crazy in the sense that you're going to walk around with foam coming out of your mouth. You're going to do foolish things, things that perhaps others who are spiritual will look at it. How could such a Christian, how could such a church do something so foolish? And yet those who have a low view of God's word will keep on going further and further away from holiness, and closer and closer toward carnality and foolishness. Do you know that the mountain churches, when they were part of us in the sense that before the synod was dissolved in 1988, I'm talking about Mount Carmel, Mount Hebron, and so on. As long as they were part of the synod, there was a big brother, the synod itself, that will regulate their conduct and their behavior, even though they followed it superficially, legalistically, by the law of the letter of the law, not the spirit. And so when the synod says that whenever you do public reading from the pulpit, it has to be from the King James Bible, And so they will print out the passage for reading into their weekly, so that when it comes to responsive reading, they will all read from the King James Bible. But many of them carry in their hands other versions, especially the New International Version. And that is why the moment the synod was dissolved, very soon after that, they replaced the King James Bible with the NIV. And that was the speedy downhill slide. They started to bring in the drums, the band, and now the worship is very, very much like the charismatic. If you do not believe, you might think that, well, this is circumstantial evidence. You are right, circumstantial evidence. Do you know that ever since Life Church started to have a low view of God's Word because of the attack on God's Word, that the Bible has mistakes? What do you think about lion dance? Do you think lion dance is something Christian or non-Christian? Is it something dangerous or innocent? What do you think? When a businessman wants to open his business, they will invite the lion dance to do what? Chase away bad luck. This is still what many Singaporeans believe. Lion dance. How could this ever be done or conducted in a church? But that's exactly what a Life Church is doing at the kindergarten. Teaching the children during this Lunar New Year season how to do lion dance. And then the parents would foolishly think that this is very cute, and they will surround their children inside all these miniature scale of a lion. Lion head with the mane and all that, and the children will be underneath it. And then they would prance around with the kind of loud music, dancing like a lion, thinking that it is fun. It is innocent. You think that will ever happen when Reverend Toh was still pastor? Never. Never. What has happened? I mean, for us, when we look at it from a distance, how could they ever do that? That they would teach young children lion dance, teaching them how to do it so that on the day itself, the final last day of Chinese New Year, Friday, I was there teaching. And they were doing it to show their parents how well they can do the lion dance. It all started with a low view of God's Word. When you have a low view of God's Word, when the Word of God is no longer faithful, it has mistakes, cannot be trusted. That's exactly what it means. When anyone tells you the Bible has mistakes, it's basically telling you the Word of God is no longer faithful. You cannot trust it. Whether you cannot trust it in terms of names, numbers, places, that's exactly what they are saying. Because if they tell you that you cannot trust it in all the big major doctrines, you will see through them and you will just repudiate their false teaching. And so they will tell you, oh, it's only in names, numbers, and places, but it will not affect your salvation. Do you know that this was exactly what the people in the 1920s and 30s taught and promoted when they attacked the Word of God at Inspiration? They say the same thing. So that the people in America will just simply embrace it, believe in it, because man is basically selfish and self-centered. As long as you tell them, your salvation is not affected, oh, then the Word of God in other places have mistakes, it's acceptable. And today, it's the same thing. And the moment you have a low view of God, so that the Word of God is no longer faithful, the downward slide will come and you won't even be able to recognize it because you're doing it. And they are doing it. And they have been doing this for the past few years. I thought they have stopped it, but apparently they did not. Because I asked some of the students who stay there, they're still doing it. And on the last day of the Chinese New Year, on Friday, as I finished teaching the class, I was outside and they were doing it. I took a picture of it, two pictures. What has happened? Please do not treat the doctrine of the faithful word lightly. There is nothing on earth more faithful than us, that our faithfulness in service must be patterned after. It is the word of life, the word of God itself. And the Apostle Paul highlighted one particular aspect of it. This is a faithful saying. What is a faithful saying? Okay? And worthy of all acceptation, that you must accept it totally, completely, willingly, in acknowledgement that Christ Jesus, the anointed Savior, came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. I am chief. I am first. I'm number one. What did Paul mean when he said this? Of course, the faithful saying is what Christ did on the cross. The salvation that is found only in Christ Jesus to save sinners. Now, if you know the background of the Apostle Paul, you realize that that was not what he believed initially. In fact, he was not only someone who did not believe it, he was someone who will want to stop everyone else from believing it as well. And that's why he admitted he was a persecutor of the church. And those words that he used, persecutor, injurious, and a blasphemer. His own confession, when he did not have the word of life, when he did not have the word of God, when his mind was darkened by sin and by unbelief and ignorance, he will continue to do sincerely all the wrong things, thinking that God is pleased, thinking that he was doing the will of God. In fact, he was doing the opposite, the will of the devil. But he thought that he was doing the will of God when he hunted Christians down like criminals. And he did not stop within the borders of Israel. He wanted to go into Syria, where the capital was Damascus. He wanted to go over and capture Christians, which was outside the jurisdiction of Israel. And yet, he did not care. He just wanted to capture them and to put them into prison and even death. But then he said, I now realize that this is a faithful, trustworthy doctrine. That Christ Jesus came into the world. This is the Logos, means the written word. That he came to save sinners. That's why he came. No other purpose, no other agenda to save sinners. And of whom I am number one. The faithful word is where you and I find salvation. All of it. You cannot say, well, those that pertain to salvation, faithful. Those that do not pertain to salvation, not faithful. You cannot separate the word of God because inspiration does not come in different degrees. There is no more inspired and then less inspired. Either it is or it is not. It's absolute. And that's why those who say that names of people and places and numbers have errors, they are basically saying that the word of God is not faithful. And if God cannot be faithful in the least, which is what they are saying, how could God be faithful in the much pertaining to your salvation? Because Jesus said, the one who is faithful in the least will also be faithful in much, right? That's what Jesus said very plainly and clearly to all of us. And now you have pastors, theologians, and seminaries, and Bible colleges writing books telling us that God is not faithful in the least because they consider names, numbers, and places not in the important, it's in the least. But God can be faithful in the much. It's an opposite of what Jesus Christ taught. The fact that Christ can be faithful in the least, it's evidence that he is faithful in the much. But now Satan says otherwise. And sadly, tragically, we even have people from Pandan who believe. And they have left for that kind of deception. Do not have a low view of God's word. Pattern your faithfulness. We must pattern our faithfulness in ministry, in service, after the trustworthy word. Because to serve the Lord, to obey the Lord, is more than just sincerity. Sincerity is no substitute for right and wrong. The Word of God is the Word that will teach us how to pray correctly, how to serve correctly, how to love correctly, how to do everything correctly. And if cannot be trusted, everything collapses. You cannot be a faithful servant without obeying and trusting the faithful Word. You cannot separate the two. The fact that you are trustworthy means that God can trust you to do what he teaches and reveals in scriptures. But if the word of God cannot be trusted, then our faithful position in ministry collapses. Collapses completely, can't stand. That is why the faithful word begins with understanding of our salvation. And it is in its completeness. You cannot cut it up into pieces and pick and choose what you think is faithful, then what you think is not faithful, and it is okay. It is not okay. And Paul says, I am chief. As far as his realization that he was a sinner, that he was number one. What does he mean by that? Well, verse 16 explains. He was chief because the way that he was born again will become a pattern. You see the word pattern used in verse 16? For a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Christ to life everlasting. So what did he mean by this? Howbeit, for this cause, I obtain mercy. All right, for what cause? That I am the chief of sinners. That I was saved by the Lord Jesus Christ who came to save sinners, and I was foremost, I was number one. that in me first, right, the word first there is exactly the same word as the word chief, foremost. Same word. That Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering to all of us in the future, to all future believers. That if Jesus Christ, who came to save sinners, could save someone like me, Paul, then he could save anyone. That's what he meant. If someone like Paul could be saved by Christ, after all that he'd done to retard the work of Christ, after all that he had done in incarcerating, even standing there as a witness when Stephen was stoned to death for simply preaching the gospel, after all the horrible things that I have done to hinder the work of Christ, and if God could save a wretch like me, Paul meant, someone so horrible, so wicked in the eyes of God, in hurting Christ, the work of Christ, then God could save anyone. Because you look at us. For me, myself, I'm a first generation believer. I did not do anything that hurt Christ. I didn't even know Christ. Nobody told me about Christ. I didn't do anything about destroying the Bible. Of course, when my sister first shared with me the gospel, I told her, don't talk nonsense. That's about it. And my sister demonstrated a testimony that really shocked me. She did not argue. She did not quarrel with me, even though she was my older sister, 1 year older than me. Instead of rebuking me, admonishing me, she just kept quiet, and that made me even feel so bad at the dining table to scold my older sister because I was like, Peter, speak first before thinking. And all my siblings just kept quiet because this stubborn fella will always be the first one to speak. And that's why they are shocked that I would become a pastor. My older brothers and all my younger siblings. But that's what happened by God's grace and mercy. And then during the next few months, Christmas, she bought me a Bible that made me even more miserable. And because of that, I told myself, read the Bible. Because this sister who is older than you did not do anything to scold you, to retaliate. Instead, she showed me kindness and love. And that made me feel so bad that I started to read the Bible. It was a Good News Bible with a lot of those stick figures, which I like because I like drawing. And I realized that that is so hard to draw, and they can capture all the pictures of Goliath and David, the storm in the sea, and that with so few strokes. Very hard to draw. So I like it, and so I started reading the whole Bible. Stopped halfway Old Testament, and then finished the New Testament. But just a book, put it aside. Did not know that 1 year later, exactly after I told my sister that this is nonsense, God in His mercy saved me by God's grace and mercy. The transgression that I committed, not even close to what the Apostle Paul did. He had the Word of God. He rejected it because there was only the Old Testament. He knew the Word of God, but he was blinded to it. And then he hindered the work of God to the best of his ability in so many ways, with so much power at his disposal. And after all these things, God could still save a man like him, a wretch like him. And that's why he says that in me first, Jesus might show forth all long-suffering, the long-suffering of Christ. The long-suffering is used with reference to people, difficult people. Patience used to describe difficult circumstances whereby you have to show great perseverance. And so the Apostle Paul says, God shows so much perseverance in my life as a wretched blasphemer and persecutor and very injurious to his work and his ministry. And then he would save a wretch like me. So bad, so much against him. And he will show me so much perseverance in saving me. And then he said, this became a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So after committing so many horrendous sins, and still could be saved. And I do not believe any transgression that you and I could commit that would even come close to what the Apostle Paul committed. And Paul says, if God could save someone like me, a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an injurious person, he could save anyone. Sure, there are a lot of Gentiles who will commit a lot of transgressions and criminal acts, but against human beings. Against other human beings, right? You can be a serial killer, but it's still against human beings. Paul's transgression was not against a human being. He was against the Savior himself. That's why when you study the book of Acts, especially, say, Acts chapter 2, and then later on, the other message of Peter,
You must remember that at the end of the sermon, these people ask Peter, what must I do to be saved? You must realize that some of these people could be the same people who shouted, crucify him, crucify him. I just crucified this man. And now you tell me that he is the Messiah and he has risen from the dead. I shouted to put him to death. Will he save me? Will he save me or not? Basically, that's what I believe some of them meant when they asked Peter, what must I do now to be saved? I shouted, crucify him to Pilate. And because of what I shouted, together with the mob, he was abused, he was persecuted, and then he died. Will the one whom I put to death by my shouting now save me? Would he save me? And that's exactly what Peter said. Yes, he will save you. Even though you may be the one who shouted, crucify him, he can still save you. That was that generation. Now, you and I are not in that generation, right? Because we are 2,000 years later, obviously. And that is why Paul meant exactly what he said. I'm first. Look at my life. Look at what I have did to Christ. Not to other human beings. Your transgression, my transgressions are to another human being. Sure, it will be enough to send us to hell. But in the eyes of God, your transgression compared to what Paul did, not even close. And if you could save someone like me, he could save anyone who would hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now, this is a very tremendous encouragement. And this is a faithful saying. The great power of the salvific work of Christ. You have family members and loved ones who might have the appearance of impossible to be saved. Think of Paul. Think of Saul before his name was changed to Paul. Because no matter who that person is, I do not believe that his transgression could be compared with that of the great sinner, Saul, after what he did. He sinned against Christ directly, and yet Christ came to save him personally and directly. And that's why he called it the long-suffering of God. All long-suffering, he showed it to me. He persevered. He did not give up on me. I kept on persecuting, he kept on reaching out, and one day he reached out and saved me. It's all based upon the faithful word, because Christ came to save sinners. And he will always come to save sinners. Always. When Jesus said, as long as I'm in the world, I will always be the light of the world. And you and I, as children of God, are the lesser light. We are now the light of the world for Christ. He is seated at God's right hand on earth. You and I know that, right? He revealed that to us numerous times. And where is now Christ seen on earth? Through your life and my life. Through our life of service in holiness. And it is all because of the faithful word. We have to be faithful in the discharge of our responsibilities. For Christ's sake. For the sake of the sinners around us who are dying in sin. All God wants from us is to be faithful. And God has given to us the faithful word as our pattern for life, as our example to follow. You don't have to grope in the dark on learning how to be faithful. All you need is to open the word of God, study the word of God, and the way to faithfulness is open to you and me, openly, freely, like what the preacher said in the book of Proverbs. Wisdom is shouting from the rooftop, who wants to hear? Come! And it will make you wise. God wants us to take hold of his faithful word and digest it, understand it, and obey it. And your life will be the life of Christ that will turn a sinner into a saint. That will turn your children who are outside Christ, your mom, your dad who are outside Christ, and point them to the Savior. And all because God counted us faithful, putting us in the ministry and giving to us the faithful word that you can always trust and depend upon to live your life, and you will not be ashamed. You will not be played out by God. You will not be disappointed. God's promise. God can never lie. The faithful word. And this is something that you must never, never lose sight of. No matter how the word of God comes under attack, you have always got to have the highest regard for God's word. It is perfect from the very beginning, and it is still perfect today because God understands how important his word is to you and me. You and I know that without the word of God, we cannot be safe. The Spirit of God will save us using the word. By the water and the Spirit, Jesus said to Nicodemus, you will enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's how important the word of God is. Why would it not be protected and preserved by God himself? Because if the word of God is not faithful, you and I cannot be faithful. Because to be faithful means to trust what? To trust who? To trust the Lord. But where is the teaching of the Lord found that you could trust in? The word of God. But if he has mistakes, how can your faithfulness be acceptable to God based upon the word that is unfaithful? Impossible. They are intertwined. You cannot separate the faithfulness in ministry that God has entrusted to us from the faithful word that God has given to us to establish our salvation and our ministry. Please remember and understand the implication and the consequence. The moment you downgrade the word of God, you have a low view of God, you cannot expect him to bless you. He will take his spirit away from you and you will do foolish things. Repeatedly, you despise the word of God. Your prayers are an abomination to God. Do you know that? You transgress, you regard iniquity in your heart, the Lord will not hear you. Okay, that is holding on to sin in our heart. But when you choose not to obey the word of God, when you choose to turn your back on the word of God, God did not say, I will not hear you. God says, your prayer, they are an abomination to me. It's found in the book of Proverbs. I didn't make them up. It's an abomination. Why so serious, God? Because if you do not obey my word, why must I listen to your words? Why must I listen to your prayer? When I tell you what to do with your life through the word, you don't listen. And God says, your prayer, abomination. That to me is a very serious comparison because there are very few things that God used the word abomination. And those things that God used the word abomination, they are terrible, terrible transgressions. And yet, something that is commonly committed by us today, not obeying the word of God, and we think it's no big deal. It's a very big deal to have our prayer considered as an abomination. Isn't that a big deal? When you truly believe that the word of God can be trusted, prove it by a life of obedience, like the Apostle Paul. This was not just head knowledge. This was not just theory. He said that my salvation as the chief of sinners, as the first, number one, foremost, because of God's mercy and long-suffering, all long-suffering toward me, God could save anyone as a pattern. And this pattern is not just any pattern. It is for imitation. It is an example for those who should hereafter believe. That's the literal meaning. It's not just using the word pattern, type. That is another preposition attached to it for emphasis. This is to follow like an imitation, like a blueprint. You copy this. That's what it means. Look at his salvation. Look at the way, the greatness of what Jesus Christ did to save a wretch like him. Really a wretch. He could save anyone. So do not give up hope in reaching out to your loved ones who are outside Christ. No matter how impossible, that impossibility can't even come close to what the Apostle Paul had committed. No matter how stubborn he is, Paul was many times worse. That's why even after his salvation, after God used Ananias to give him his calling to be an apostle to the Gentiles, even the apostles did not believe him. Nobody wanted to receive him except Barnabas in the initial period of Paul's testimony that I am truly born again. God has called me into full-time ministry by way of Ananias as an independent, separate witness to my calling. And despite all these, nobody believed him except Barnabas, the man of encouragement. He received him, and then slowly through his preaching, through his life of suffering, then he began to be accepted by the inner circle of leaders, the apostles. But his apostleship will continue to come under constant attack because of his wretched life before salvation as a persecutor. How could he be an apostle? Don't believe him. Don't listen to his writing. And that's why Paul had to keep on defending because of his betrayal, his attack on Christ. And it continued to plague him even into the ministry. He was such an easy target for the false teachers to abuse, to challenge, to disavow his teaching, his gospel, and his writing.
That's why he says, if God could save me, Paul says, God could save anyone who comes after me in Christ Jesus. Why? Not for Paul's sake, not for your sake, it's for God's glory. And now unto him, the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, may he receive all the honor, all the glory forever and ever. Amen. God saved you and me, God saved Paul, not because of how good we are or what we have done or how clever we are or how smart we are. It's all because of his own glory. And the Apostle Paul understood this. Never, never rob God of his glory. It is because of the King eternal. He will always be king and we will always be subject, immortal, someone who will live forever, invisible, cannot be seen by the naked eye. He is the only wise God. It is all because of God and God alone. In his infinite wisdom, by his grace and his mercy, he saved us. Period. Period. There's nothing beautiful in us, nothing to boast about, absolutely nothing. Born in sin, lived in sin, and then now God simply saved us. And that's it. Live for his glory. Promote Christ. The danger of service in ministry is pride and arrogance. Was that not what David committed as his last and final transgression before the Lord took him home? How great a kingdom I, David, had accomplished for God. When he was advised by his general, Joab, please don't number the people. He insisted, and the moment the numbers start coming in, the plague also started, and thousands perished. And he realized his sin of pride and arrogance. Be careful. Remember what we were like before we were saved. The danger in ministry is success. The success that God gives to us in ministry can be our greatest Achilles heel. Because you think that now God cannot do without you. You now think how great you are, how good you are. Forgetting that the spiritual gift came from God. Your salvation came from God. Everything about you and me that could be a blessing to someone for eternity all originated from God. And that's why you and I can't not even take a little bit, a shadow of God's glory. All must be given to him and him alone. The Apostle Paul never forgot that. And that's why after this amazing testimony, he pointed us straight to God. Not because of me. Not because of all that I have done. And Paul had a tremendous reputation. No doubt about that. You can read that in the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Because many of them thought that, well, now he's incarcerated, now we can take over the fame. Now we will go about and preach the gospel so that we can be as famous as the great Apostle Paul. Paul told them, I'm not here to compete with any one of you. As long as the gospel is preached all over the world, I rejoice. No competition. But the people don't care. For them, it is all fame and reputation. You want to rob God of God's glory? Please, don't even consider it. Give God all the glory because he deserves it and he is the only one whom we must always promote and elevate. The faithful word always promote God. Any doctrine that is man-centered cannot be right. Very simple guideline in evaluating whether a doctrine is right or wrong. You may not know the final points in evaluation, but this you can know. The moment someone whispers anything to you, that does not promote Christ, that does not promote God, it promotes any human being. You cannot believe it. You can stop it. If you can, you have to. You must stop it. You see, we are all human beings. We all like to be praised. We all like to be put on a pedestal. Right? This is innate in us. It's dangerous. And so inwardly, you have to protect yourself. Give God all the glory all the time. There was one time when somebody introduced me before the message. The person was the chairman. And so after the message, he introduced me in a manner that I thought was very, very befitting a eulogy. I'm in the coffin, you say this, okay, I cannot be there to complain. I'm sitting there, I was about to come up and speak, and the way the person introduced me would obviously easily divert the attention away from Christ to me.
The chairman has forgotten what his purpose was. The chairman is supposed to point and prepare the hearts of the worshipper, the congregation, to receive God's word. Not my word, not my opinions. And then he did that in the singing of hymns, in the reading of God's word, everything. In the offering, in the thanksgiving. And then in the introduction, everything just canceled out. And then now straight away, he took the person's, the congregation's attention from Christ to me. But that kind of introduction. So immediately after the service, I pull him to one side. I said, please don't ever, ever introduce me like that again. I told him, please don't do that. I'm seated there. You just diverted the attention of the congregation away from Christ to me. They should never hear the word because of who I am. What is the purpose and point? You just simply say, I'm just a pastor of Calvary Pandan BP Church, full stop, that's it. All the rest are redundant. It is not necessary. Absolutely. The glory must be to the King, God, eternal, the only wise God, period. He must receive all the glory and honor. We must not even take the slightest bit of it. Because we don't deserve it. We are nothing. The Apostle Paul was very afraid of this. Many times he was very afraid because he was a great evangelist. He was a great pastor. He was a great theologian. What do you think will happen? Why do you think God gave him a thorn on the side? Remember? He prayed for it to be removed. Jesus told him, this is to keep you humble. That means Paul had the same kind of challenge and struggle as we have, the sin of pride. The faithful word, when you obey it, can promote you, can elevate you to a position that can result in the sin of pride and arrogance. If you are a great preacher, you are a great teacher, what do you think? From a small little ministry, because you enter in, now the ministry blossoms into how many times bigger because of you. You read it in the papers. This pastor went in, the ministry was only 1,000. Now, after 20 years in the ministry, it has grown to 25,000. What do you think? These are the writings on the internet, on the church website. What do you think is the focus? The man increased from 1,000 to 20,000, 25,000 in the congregation. Don't ever, ever take anything that belongs to God. His honor and His glory must always be given to Him. Otherwise, pride comes before the fall. The next step is going to happen is the fall. You and I better be afraid. Don't end up a wretch and a wreck in ministry. Start well, but end better. In humility, in gratitude, and in thanksgiving. Remember the faithfulness that God has entrusted to us in ministry. He has given to us the faithful word that gives us salvation, that gives us the direction and light in ministry. And the Apostle Paul experienced this, being the first witness that if God, Christ Jesus, who came to save us, can save him, he can save any future sinner. And all glory must be given to him because it is his faithful word and it is all his doing. We are just the vehicle that he works through. Christ is the one who speaks. We are just like this microphone. That's it. The words that come out must be God's word. It may be our voice, but they are not our words. And therefore, if you are blessed, if you are encouraged, if you are strengthened in the faith to love the Lord more, to be more fervent and zealous in service, praise the Lord and give Him all the glory. Truly, the faithful word means God must receive all the glory. An unfaithful word, we receive all the glory and the honor. Because that's exactly what is happening to those who believe the Bible has mistakes. How do I know? Because we did it in the past in ignorance. And I mean it. When we were in FEBC, I went into FEBC truly believed that the Bible was perfect. Until I started to attend Greek reading. The lecturer openly told us the Bible has mistakes. We have to memorize intentional errors and unintentional errors, literally, in order to pass the paper. And then we went to America, it was the same thing. What do you think happened when we came back? When I taught Hebrew,
I use not the Hebrew text of the King James Bible. I use the Hebrew text that was used in FEBC to teach us by the compromise lecturer, who is now, sadly, no longer a pastor. He's now a guitar teacher. Maybe it's better. He's not ruining any more lives. And then in America, same thing. Taught us the Bible has mistakes. And so when I came back, I taught the same thing in my first few Hebrew reading classes. Same thing, did not know better. Thinking in my own heart, there's something that is not right. I truly still believe, always believe the Bible is perfect. Then how come when I teach, the Bible has mistakes? Because we practice textual criticism, we practice redaction criticism, and I also share with them, this is an example of intentional errors, this is an example of unintentional errors to the students. Then my reasoning was this, it was fraught with weakness and error. Well, after we make all these changes, it comes back perfect, right? That's how I comfort my own soul until I learned about the doctrine of VPP. Then when my eyes were open, I repented. I can only repent because I cannot track all my previous students and, hey, student, this is all wrong, you know. Throw everything away. I threw a lot of my notes away. I learned about the footnotes in the old Hebrew Bible that was used for all the modern translations. At the bottom, they call it Masorah Parva. And then on the side, they call it Masorah Magna. All these things are memorized. It's still, I can still say it out loud. Masorah Parva means all the edited, all the errors at the bottom. By the side margin, these are all the errors. They call it Masorah Magna. And there's a book to interpret all these things. And we study all this for exam. I set exams on all these things as well to the early students. I understand all these things because we were taught this. And then once I learned about the perfect Bible, I was so grateful and so happy. It's like a light bulb lit up in my brain. Or literally, you know, when I heard the teaching for the first time at the faculty meeting when Dr. Jeffrey Koo played a video clip from an American pastor who taught us this, I could not take my eyes and listen from every word that came out of his mouth to understand exactly what he meant. And when I understood it, I was so happy and so thankful and so grateful to the Lord to help me out of this darkness. Literally. Because we were taught this. And now you want me to go back and believe the Bible has mistakes. I will never. It's like a dog literally go back to his own vomit. I will never, never want to do that. It was a confusion. It was a conflict within my theology, within my mind and my heart. And I thank God. When I heard the right doctrine, I was so thankful and so happy to embrace it. Similar to my early years in FEBC, when through the teaching of Reverend Toh, I have to unlearn so many things that I learned from my previous church. This was something similar. When you have the truth, you are so grateful and so thankful to God. And so you will do your best to teach the Word of God to the best of your ability as accurately as possible. And if God will see fit to count us faithful, putting us in the ministry and use us in any form or manner to bless some hearts, please don't take any glory. Give all the glory to Him simply because He has shown great grace and mercy toward us in saving us, and He has been using us also by His grace and mercy. And if people are blessed by your life and your ministry, always give Him the glory. The faithful word resulted in our salvation, resulted in our witness, and therefore God must receive all the glory, because it is all His work in your life and in my life, based upon the word that can always be trusted. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank You, O Lord, that You have counted us faithful to put us in the ministry, each and every one of us. We may have different ministries, but the standard of evaluation remains the same, faithfulness. And this faithfulness is taught and revealed to us in the faithful word of life that You have entrusted to us. Help us, therefore, to always have the highest view about Thy word, that it is holy, perfect, inerrant, infallible, divinely inspired and preserved by Thee down through the ages, so that every generation will always have the perfect word of God at their disposal, so that their life can be a life of faithfulness, lived according to the word of God that is always trustworthy. We thank Thee, Lord, for the salvation that You have given to us in Christ that is based upon the faithful word, just as the Apostle Paul experienced in his life. Help us, O Lord, to do likewise and be a holy and godly witness to the men and women around us,
and with the sharing of the gospel and the evidence of the impact of the gospel in our lives, may thou use us to bless other souls, that they too may come to know Christ as Lord and as Savior, that all glory and honor may be given unto thee, the only wise God, the King, immortal, eternal, invisible. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.